Thank you, Mr. Miller, both of them. And good to see everyone here again. We always like coming to North Canton. It does feel very much like home since this was our home for many years. A lot of familiar faces in the room I see looking back at me. We are here to visit our family, the grandkids, my sons, and my dad, who's still with us at 90, almost 92, so we're happy to do that. And we timed it just right with a certain event, which will happen in a couple of days, which don't need to talk about that. Everybody knows what's coming. Well, it has already been mentioned, we are in the run-up to the Passover, and I'll have a message. I have a message for you about that today, but first I want to tell you about one of my favorite summertime activities. And since we now live in Florida, helping the churches out down there, summertime is pretty much all the time. And, you know, I like to go out in the backyard. We have a nice little gazebo out there. Next to the gazebo is a grill. And I like putting a couple steaks on that grill and getting them just the way I like them. Willa likes them a little more done than I do. I like mine medium rare, so I put hers on first and then mine second. I got it all down to a real system. And it's really great if the Cleveland baseball team is on at the time. I'll put that on the radio. I think that is kind of like one of my best moments in life, one of the things I just enjoy immensely. I really do love a good steak. I like mine, as I said, medium rare. And I'm bringing that out as an example just because something I enjoy a lot, as we all have things we truly enjoy doing, those are good for us in the right amount. And God gives us all good things to enjoy. Many good things. I mean, we can't really come to an end of the things that God gives us. However, we must keep a watch over our desires, over what the Bible calls the carnal nature that is in all of us, or our natural man, or the lust of our flesh. And we are in the time leading up to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and we're going to rehearse again what Christ wants us to consider, what we are taking in at that time, and the body and blood of Christ taking his life within us. We want to do that in a manner which is pleasing to him, which is a worthy manner. And of course, we want to make sure that our hearts are in the right place. We want to look at ourselves, as we always talk about at this season of the year, examining ourselves and the run-up to the Passover. We take a really good look at our hearts and our minds and our actions. What are we doing with our lives, and how do we line up with the faith that we made a decision to follow at our baptism? And of course, as I always like to say, when I mention that, we do that at this time of the year, but that's something we do all of the time. It's just not for the Passover and the pre-Passover time that we are constantly watching ourselves, looking over the desires of our heart and of our mind, and not letting that carnal nature that we all have, we still carry it around, to control us. There's some familiar scriptures that we know very well in Romans. We'll start there in the scriptures today in Romans 8 to talk about this very thing, watching over ourselves, making sure we're not walking according to the desires of our flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. And that's going to start there in Romans 8 and verse 5. For those, Paul writes here, who live according to the flesh, well, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what they follow. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But we're always battling our own selves, our own nature, trying to make sure that we're not making excuses for that natural man that is in us, that natural mind. For to be carnally minded, that means naturally minded, is death. That's where the end of that is. That's the end of the road for carnal-mindedness. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That means following a life that is, of course, walking in the faith, using the Word of God as the light to our path, as the guide of our life, following God's commandments. That's spiritually minded. And that means life and peace. So the message is very clear, and it's not only just here that we're looking at in Romans, but all throughout the Scripture. Don't feed your carnal nature. Stop those things before they start. Stop those desires of the heart and the mind that are not according to the Spirit before they start. As I said, it's good to enjoy the things God has given us. As James writes, every good gift is from God, from the Father of lights, and comes down from Him. God has given us many good gifts to enjoy, and it is right to have them in the right amount. But wanting to satisfy the cravings of our mind and our heart, our flesh, above what is good, is wrong. We must keep ourselves in check, God's Spirit and His Word being the guide, leading us, and also leading our thoughts, not only our thoughts, but even our emotions, the way we feel about things, keeping those in check as well, not giving in to the cravings of the flesh. At this time of the year, we are focusing in on this message. And also at this time of the year, we look at the examples in Scripture, and we look at Israel. Israel in the wilderness. We know their story very well and how that ended up. We know what happened, how God freed them miraculously from slavery in Egypt, worked miracles that seem incredible, just dividing the sea. For instance, or all the plagues that happened before their freedom that happened to Egypt, and then taking care of them all throughout that wilderness journey. There's much written in the Scripture about that, and they are examples for us to look at, which we're going to do today. That example, their example, is showing us that lesson, that we must not follow the dictates of our human nature in place of following God. And this is what the lesson of Israel in the wilderness teaches us. 40 years of testing. 40 years of testing and trial. That lesson is taught for us now. And they learned it the hard way, but now we have their example to look at. And really their troubles began after, before they left Egypt. You remember when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. Let my people go." And what was Pharaoh's initial response? Says, "I don't know this God." And he made their work harder. And that caused Israel to start complaining right there. He said, "You've made us a stench in the nose of Pharaoh. Why have you done that?" The people complained even before their departure from Egypt. There's a familiar verse also in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll refer to that quickly here, that reminds us the things that happened to them are examples for us to look at today. I'll just read a couple here in 1 Corinthians 10. As it says, verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." And that really means just about all of them, because we know only two, Joshua and Caleb, made it into the promised land. And of course, Moses died, of course, and God was certainly well pleased with Moses, but there was a reason for him not going into the promised land. Of course, Aaron, he did not make it in either. But for, as it says, most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, from basically one end to the other in all of their journeys. Now these things, verse 6, became our examples to the intent, here's the reason, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the title of the sermon today is Lusting in the Wilderness. To take a look at the lesson of Israel, and we'll focus in on one specific example, which I will call the quail incident. The quail incident. This is where Israel's failure, once again, to trust God and giving in to the lust of the flesh caused them problems and caused many of them to die. Galatians 5:16 says, as Paul told the Galatians, we must walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And of course, this even goes down to not making provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh, not planning ahead so you could be at a certain place at a certain time, for instance, so you could do something that is against God's law. So walk in the Spirit. That is the lesson, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Again, what that means, to walk in the Spirit, following God's way of life, following His Spirit, keeping the Word of God as our source of life, our source of food, and the Holy Spirit being stirred up within us to inspire us and lead us along the way. The children of Israel didn't do that. They came out of Egypt, as we know very well, with carnal nature that was fully operational and intact. And they complained from one end of the journey to the other. We could go to numerous instances. They cried out. Remember when they came up against the Red Sea. They see the Egyptians bearing in on one side and the Red Sea on the other. Now, God had already done miraculous things to bring them to that point. But they cried out and said, why, Moses, why did you bring us out here? Weren't there graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die in the wilderness? That was right before God opened the Red Sea. They cried out when there was no water. They started a thirst and cried out because their bodies were telling them, hey, I'm thirsty. Then they let their emotions get the best of them, their thoughts and emotions, what they wanted. They cried out when there was no food. They complained when Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses went up to receive the law of God, they said, well, where is this Moses? And so what did they do? What was the answer to that? Well, then Aaron had this brilliant idea. Well, we'll just make this other God and we'll worship this. This will be your God. Of course, that was horribly wrong, ended in terrible results. They also believed the evil report of the spies that Moses sent in to the Promised Land. So just before they came to the border of the Promised Land, very early in their journey, they were ready to go in. Moses sent the spies ahead. They feared what they saw and brought back an evil report, and all the people, they just feared and said, we're not going to be able to do this. Of course, Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can. With the strength of God, we can go in. But they didn't listen to that. And then not long before entering the Promised Land, even right before they got there, all through the journey of the wilderness, they come to the harlotry in Moab, where many of them committed harlotry in just before going into the Promised Land. So you could look at their example all the way through, and I didn't name them all. We'll look at one today in Numbers chapter 11. So you might want to start turning there, and you'll want to keep a place in Numbers 11. But all through their wilderness journey, they brought trouble on themselves for failing to trust God and follow His commandments. That's the lesson we're learning again and again. Their story is written here for us in the law, in, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We see their story right here. We also see their story referred to or written of in the prophets. We see it also in the New Testament referred to, all throughout the scripture. As a reminder, as Paul said, that they're examples for us, to the intent that we should not lust after the things as they also lusted. So what we're looking at today, Numbers 11, which I'm calling the quail incident. And this is the story of Israel letting their intense desire to eat meat overtake them and control their emotions, control their thoughts. And let's remember as we go through that we are like Israel in the sense that we are now walking in a wilderness. The Spirit of God is not flowing in the world like it will in the kingdom of God. It's not flowing. There's not streams in the desert. There's not rivers of living water out in this world that we're living in now. Spiritually, it's a dry and very thirsty place where there is no food. So how are we going to be sustained in our wilderness journey? Well, follow what God says. Do what he says. He's going to sustain us with the water of life that flows in us, the Spirit of God, and the bread of life, which we have. We are like them in that sense. So this is how we could go through this story and draw lessons out. When we look at their example, it not only refers to our cravings for food and drink, but it also, again, refers to the cravings of our mind and our emotions. It goes down to that level, that we must watch ourselves at that level. As Mr. Pettit was bringing out in the sermonette, God sees those. God sees those things. God sees our thoughts, and he knows what's in our heart. It also includes the passions of the flesh, like the things that could arise quickly, like anger, wrath, malice, as Galatians 5 talks about, the works of the flesh, those come up. And we can't give in to them, even though we really would like to lash out at that moment that we are angry. But it gets to that level, going even to our emotions. As the scripture says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces even asunder to the division of the soul and the spirit, to that level. And that's how we have to look at their lesson for us today. What is the meaning of it? So let's go then to Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to get there and put in a marker here. I have it already. Okay, great. So verse 4, we'll start here in verse 4. And now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" And that's why I used the incident, or my example. I really like a good steak. I enjoy that very much. And, I could picture having one and really latch onto that, and if I'm really hungry, I think that would make me feel pretty good. But here they were in the wilderness. Now, when does this happen? Well, they'd already left Sinai. You know, God gave Moses the law at Sinai, and they had already built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they had already had their Passover in the wilderness in the now consecrated tabernacle. But that was a portable tabernacle. So they moved camp. And this was now into the second year of their journeys. Now, God had been sustaining them all of that time. All of their sustenance was coming from him. If they had brought any food along with them on the journey, well, that was long gone by now. But God was sustaining them. And the mixed multitude among them. So who are these people? Who is the mixed multitude? Well, we see them twice in the scripture. Once here and once in Exodus, where it's actually talking about the Exodus, the mixed multitude that went with them out of Egypt. Two places. Who were they? Well, they were not of Hebrew stock, if I could put it that way. They were likely also oppressed by Egypt. Perhaps other slave-like persons or who are under the oppression there in Egypt. And they saw this was their chance to get out from that. Though that seems to be who they are, those who wanted to come with Israel into the wilderness because this was their escape from slavery. But the mixed multitude influenced their thoughts here, influenced their emotions. As it said, they yielded to intense craving. They were the ones. And then it caught on with the children of Israel. So there's a lesson in that. Now we're in the wilderness of this world, and we're constantly influenced by the things around us. We are always mixing with the people of this world, whether our families, our jobs, or always. And we can't let their desires and emotions, their thoughts, their way of life influence ours. We are called to be separate from the world. But the mixed multitude affected them. There's another way we could also look at this as a lesson for the church today. Because when the church was founded in the first century, we know that many of the Gentiles came into the faith. And they were one with the Jewish believers and became the church of God. But they came out of pagan, idolatrous religions. And those practices influenced them. And we see, for instance, in the example of Corinth, where Corinth had a lot of issues. And because, in large part, I think, because they had come out of the world, out of pagan religion. So when we come into the church, those things that we bring into the church that we came out of, they're still kind of there. That we must keep a watch over them, over those things in us. So let's continue the story, verse 5. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic, all those wonderful succulent vegetables. They had nostalgia for those things. And we can also crave those things that we left behind. It's not wrong to desire good things and enjoy them in a right way, but we've come out of the world. And those things that were influencing us in the past, we have to put away. Now, I remember when I first came in to the church, I was, I think, 20, and I listened to a lot of rock music. Now, I'm not going to say all of rock music is wrong, but I listened to it pretty much every time I was in the car. I'd have that radio cranked up and listen to those words and that beat and that music, and I could see how that, after I was called into the faith, that was still influencing me. So I don't nearly listen to it like I used to. I still enjoy some of that those old tunes. I listen to some of those old groups. But that was just a personal example, and I think you can get the idea of, and look at your own life, the things that were in your past that can still influence you today, as they were being nostalgic here for the things they'd left behind. Another way that we can, let's say, put too much emphasis on the things we want. We can talk ourselves into something that we really must have. We really need to buy that new car, or I really need to change my life, and we're both going to start working, or we'll send the kids to daycare. Now, I know these are some decisions that are very personal in some ways, but if it's for the wrong reasons, then there's an issue there. If it's for ourselves, we have to weigh things like this when we come to major decisions in our lives. There is a right way to handle our lives and make big decisions. I think in my life, I look and I've rushed a few things. I know I have. I've rushed decisions. I made decision to, at one point I was in college and I said, I don't like it here in Cincinnati. I was going to school in Xavier. I want to go home. I should have finished, I think. Now I always look back and I said, I should have finished. Well, it took 7 years later, but I did go back and I finished. But that was a little bit more difficult to do. I think I did it backwards. But I mean, it's just a thing that happened in my life because I think that was important. I needed to go home and I felt better back in Cleveland. Well, you have to look at yourself and weigh decisions. Are you allowing your own desires, your own carnal nature to talk you into something that really is really feeding that nature in us? So I'm bringing that out here because of their example. We could draw that lesson, I think, out of this. But now they say, as we continue the story here, verse 6, but now our whole being is dried up. They were thinking of all these succulent fruits and vegetables that they had and the things they enjoyed. And here they are. Here we are out in the wilderness, and there's nothing except this manna before our eyes. Just this manna. Israel was overlooking, once again, the immense miracles that God had done already to bring them here to this point and sustain them. They were just blowing by that and just looking at their nature and saying, this doesn't feel right out here. We can't see anything except the wilderness, and we all just have this manna here. And of course, God was also supplying them water from the rock that he was also giving them, which represent, of course, the bread of life and the water of God's Spirit. Well, this was their wilderness test, and God was going to sustain them this way. It's the same for us. We're in a wilderness, and God's going to sustain us by the power of his Spirit and the Word of God that's living in us. That's how we're going to get through. But they didn't look at that. This is the example we see here in type. What they're saying is this: we just have this manna. The next few verses tell us about the manna. For them, the manna was the same thing. It was the same thing day after day, and they were bored with their daily bread. That's what we can say. They were kind of bored with it. Now, the manna, verse 7, was like coriander seed, and its color was like delium. So if you see that word, delium begins with a silent B. I had to look that up to make sure. The silent B as in boy in delium, that's how you pronounce it. Pronounce it D as in Daniel, delium. That's the color of it, like this delium, the color of delium. The people went about, verse 8, and they gathered it. They ground it on millstones, or they beat it in mortar. They cooked it in pans, and they made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. So it seems to have had a very, very good taste. And they've figured out ways to prepare it, different ways, as the ladies always work on the recipes. My wife has a big recipe box of doing this same thing differently every day. We have to eat. So we're going to mix it up a little bit day to day and see different recipes. So they figured out different ways to do it, to prepare it. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. So remember, again, what the manna represents. It pictures the bread from heaven. So keep your place here, and we'll go over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ is talking about himself as being the bread from heaven. And in the Passover season, at the Passover service, we're going to be reading from John chapter 6, because this is talking about our life. John chapter 6 and verse 58, starting there. We'll read a few more verses too, but starting in verse 58. This is Christ speaking, and as he's saying this, I can imagine him saying like this: this is the bread. This is the bread, like this. That's the way I picture it, that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. This is the bread of life. Notice verse 31 also, verse 31 of John 6. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, the spiritual bread, the true bread, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This is Jesus Christ. He is our true bread. He is the bread of life. And we must spiritually speaking, eat his flesh. And that's what he said. You must eat my flesh. What did he mean by that? Of course he meant that we have to take his life and put it in us. And that's what we're representing at the Passover. We're taking his life and putting it in us. As we made a vow at our baptism to follow his way of life. But Israel says this about the manna: our whole being is dried up and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. What in effect are they saying in type is that this manna is not good enough for us. We're too full of this manna. We are sick of this manna. We don't want any more manna. We want meat. We want the vegetables that we had in Egypt. Well, what do we do with that? And how do we look at that verse and apply it to our lives? The Word of God, as it's written here in our Bibles, how do we eat this bread? What is our habit of eating it? We all must have that habit, putting it in our minds. My wife and I love reading the Bible through in a year. We're now in our eighth or ninth year of reading it all the way through. We have a plan for that. We give it out to the brethren there where we've been. And we eat that bread. It's literally our daily bread. But we also take that manna and we prepare it different ways. Were you hearing it now in a sermon? Or you might listen to a sermon online, or you're reading an article about the Word of God. Different ways, like Israel found different ways to prepare it. We take it in different ways, but we're still eating the bread. And to us, it's life. Israel, it was, because of their carnal nature, they discounted it. They don't want that. They want real meat. And so you see how this lesson really goes down to the very heart of our and intents of our minds as we apply their lesson to ourselves. And this is the example that God wants you to think about. This is why their example is all throughout the scripture and why Paul said they're written for us as examples that we should not lust as they also did. So then, verse 10, Moses then heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was also displeased. God and his servant Moses were displeased that after all they had done, God brought them out through miraculous deliverance from Egypt. And Moses, hearing this, he's ready to give up. It's just too much. It feels way too much. He doesn't want this anymore. He was tired of all of their human nature. And so we need an awareness of how our human nature affects God. How do the things we do and the things we keep stumbling in and the things we do because of our carnality, how does that make God feel? After all he's done for us. That's the lesson, again, we could look at. He sees us in our weakness. But if we are willing to overcome our nature and really try and work at it, He's kind and merciful. And we know that, brethren. I know we know that. He is kind and merciful and helps us to overcome that carnality and helps us in a moment of weakness to make the right decision. Has that ever happened to you? I know it certainly has to me. When certain emotion wells up in me, I like to always use the example of driving on the interstates in South Florida where we live, you know. You're always like, oh, why did that guy do that, you know? I got to get him back, you know. You know what I mean. I fight that. But you look at your life and look at how when you rely on God's Spirit and his help, when you somehow a scripture comes to mind to help you make the right decision, you can overcome. And that pleases God. He wants to see us doing that. And he's very, very merciful and kind, even though our sins are grievous. So let's ask ourselves, are we grieving God by our behavior in the way that he and Moses were grieved with Israel in the wilderness? Well, let's look at a few the next few verses and think about how this was affecting Moses, how really bad it was for him. So Moses said in the light to the Lord, verse 11, Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? For you have laid all the burden of these people on me. Think who Moses represents here. Who does Moses represent? He represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. What did he do for us? This is another scripture. I'll just drop it in here. You know it well, but we'll keep our place here. But it's in Isaiah 53, and we're going to read this at the Passover service, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, he has done that. He has put up with us. And carried us. Why does he do that? Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? To get them to the promised land. What is God doing for us? He's carrying us through the wilderness to get us to the kingdom of God. It's the same type. The type is, it's such a rich and meaningful story, and it does us well to deeply consider what it means for us today. Surely he has borne our griefs and turned and carried our sorrow, and we have turned, verse 6 of Isaiah 53, everyone to his own way. We've done it and gone after our natural carnal nature. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was glad to carry that burden, but it was hard. And when we see Moses here and how hard it was for him with all this complaining going on, it gives us an indication how hard difficult it is for God when he sees us giving in to the dictates of our heart. This is what it's telling us. Think of how your carnal human nature, as we consider ourselves, is grieving God. So Moses says, verse 12, did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian angel carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Well, God has, as I said, he's carrying us through the wilderness, through Christ, to get us to the kingdom of God. And he's willing to do it. But you see how hard it was for Moses? That he was at the point where he just says, kill me now. That's what he says, just kill me now. He wonders how he's going to be able to satisfy the cravings of all these people who are bent on fulfilling their carnal desires. As he says, verse 13, where am I going to get the meat to feed all these people? They weep all over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. And I could read that, and I sense the disgust dripping from his words. He's just that difficult. He just hates this. So now that we can see the type here in Moses, think about Jesus Christ, who gladly did it because he saw the reward in front of him. Now that's something for us to really consider, and I think helps us to not sin because of how difficult it was for God to bear with us. He says, I am not able, verse 14, to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. But we don't want to make it hard on God because we're intent on following our carnal desires. So he is intent, God is, on bringing us to salvation, the promised land, the kingdom of God. How well are we following his lead? Are we making every effort, every effort, to walk in the Spirit and not according to our flesh? So these are examination time here. But as I always say, this is not the only time we do this. This is an all-the-time thing that we must be doing, watching ourselves. If you treat me like this, this Moses says, just kill me here and now. Just kill me. It's too hard. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He doesn't want to live anymore with how bad his life was, how wretched he was. I don't want to see this anymore. So it's pretty poignant, the way it's described here for us. But it gives us an idea of how it is for God. And that should be a motivator, brethren, how we can grieve God by wanting our way and not his way. So another example, as I was considering this message, and I'm going to have you turn over, if you keep a place there, to Hebrews 13. I think this is appropriate to say at this time, because as I lead into the couple of verses we'll read here, God has put a ministry in the church of God. There is truly a ministry that is meant to oversee the church. There is an authority, a spiritual authority that God has purposely set there, a ministry to lead and guide and shepherd the church of God. And we don't want to grieve that ministry. We don't want to grieve God by grieving the ministry he has set over us. So there's something for us to think about. Hebrews 13, verse 7, starting there, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I could guarantee you, brethren, since my ordination 10, 12 years ago, it was right here, right? I was standing on this point, and John Miller and Danny Luker laid their hands on me, and I was ordained into the Church of God. It was right after, as a minister, into the church. I look back at that moment, and I know my whole life changed after that point. But now I became someone the brethren start looking to, and now I'm starting seeing the inner workings of some of the lives of the brethren in ways I had not known before. And I've been grieved. I can tell you that for sure. I won't give you the details, but it is grievous to see people stumbling because they want it their way, and they want to follow God's way. They don't want to submit to the authority of the ministry. And the ministry also submits to one another. We all submit to one another. We're no, our lives, our salvation is no more important than anyone else's, whether ministry or not. But there is submission that is required in the church of God. Israel had a hard time with that, and to really obeying Moses and believing him. Another verse here in verse 13, verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive because they watch out for your souls. They're looking after you as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable to you, or that would be unprofitable to you. I think that's a good example to look at from the church today and how God has set it in place, that the ministry in its place, to be in an office, so not one, not the ministry being their salvation being of more importance than another, but they have an office that they're fulfilling, which God has put in place. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Because if we're doing that, then we are going to have unity in the body. And that's always been a problem. At least I know we all agree with this. It is a problem in the church of God, unity in the body. And now we have various different churches and splits and divisions all over the landscape. But we have an opportunity here to be one, united, and one in mind, one in spirit, as God has put in place. It's a tremendous opportunity we have now. So let's put the past behind us. Let's go forward from here as the church of God, under him, and being ruled over in the sense that is not authoritarian and heavy-handed, oppressive rule, but that is one, as it says, watching out for your souls. Well, we continue now. We're going back to Numbers, and I think I might be running a little bit long today, so let's go to verse 16 of Numbers 11. So the Lord said to Moses, "Get unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And then I will come down," verse 17, "and talk with you there. And I'll take the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So wonderful example or lesson to show that God is going to help us carry our load, no matter who we are. Now, this was Moses, and helping us to endure. He's going, when we cry out to him and ask for help, the Lord will help. And I've been in the church over 40 years, brethren, and I know many of you have many, many years. When you really need the help, God answers. You've seen that over and over in your life. I'm confident that you have. And then after you do that, after you set these elders in place, then getting back to the story of dealing with this lustful desire that the people had, "Then you shall say to the people," verse 18, "consecrate yourselves tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt.' Therefore the Lord is going to give you meat, and you shall eat." He's going to give you all you want. "And you shall eat," verse 19, "he's going to give you more than you want. And he's going to give you way more than you want. You shall eat meat not one day, or 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils becomes loathsome to you. Because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept over him, saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" Think about what that means. They want it so badly, they're willing to get what they want, and they'd rather go back to Egypt. How does that relate to our calling? Well, that's just like, we want to just go back to the world. It's easy. We had everything we wanted there. That's really what it means for us. So Moses wonders, how is God going to do this? How would he do this? Well, God is going to give them their fill until they're sick of it. That's what it says. Until they're sick of it. How much do we need to become sick of something we're doing and reaping the consequence of it until we just can't do it anymore? And we don't want God to deal with us in that way. But sometimes he has to. Sometimes he must to help us get the lesson. We don't want to grieve him to the point that he just, okay, that's what you want. Here you go. You can have all you want. And that's what's happening here. Because they wanted it so badly. And they couldn't think of anything else. So God's going to give them the desires of their flesh in way more abundance than they ever thought they would want. And now a wind, verse 31, went out from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering about the camp about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. So a day's journey would be like, I think 15, 20 miles, I'm thinking. That's pretty easy day's journey for the whole nation to travel. And 2 feet off the ground, or 2 cubits, well, a cubit is a foot and a half, so that would be like 3 feet off the ground. All these quail are hovering. So I looked up, I had to look up, what does a quail look like? And I found it, and it's a kind of a small hen. And it's a full-grown one, is probably about that big, and it's a meaty bird. And I started reading about it, and I found out that it's very nutritious meat, very, very good. So God was giving them very good food that was very healthy for them, but way, way, way more than they would even want. So the people stayed up all that day, verse 32, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quail, and he who gathered the least had 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. So then I had to go, well, how much is an omer? How much is that? An omer is about a donkey load. So it's actually 6 1/4 bushels. I think a bushel basket, you know, about that big around, that tall, and roughly a little over 6 of those would pretty much fill up the back of a donkey. And that's what apparently was the measurement, or how the measurement for an omer came to be, what one donkey load would be. But he who had the least gathered 10 of those. 10 omers, 10 donkeys filled with quail. And where did they put all these things? Now, they wouldn't have killed them all right away, because then they would start rotting and stinking, be no good. So I imagine they had some kind of nets or cages or something. They were in the tents, they were in the nets or the cages, they were all over the place. Way, way more than they could deal with, or that was easy to deal with. But what happened though? What happened? That story continues. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And so, verse 34, he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. So what does Kibroth Hattaavah mean? And if you have a marginal reference with that, it means graves of craving. So they walked according to the flesh, and the end of that is death. That's what happened. They died. A great plague was brought on by this. Graves of craving. And if we also walk according to the flesh, we're going to die. We're going to die in this wilderness that we're in now. Israel displeased God, and we cannot, if we're taking their example, please him if we are in the flesh, walking according to the dictates of our mind and our nature. So the lesson is, again, we must not feed that nature and crave the pleasures of this world above the knowledge of God. Again and again and again, that story for us. we must not, like them, turn back to Egypt in their hearts. Remember when Stephen the martyr was being stoned in Acts chapter 7? It was just before he was stoned. He was telling the history of Israel to those who were about to kill him. And he said that your fathers turned back to Egypt in their hearts. Your fathers, this is Acts 7, verse 39. Your fathers would not obey Moses, but rejected him. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. That's Acts 7, verse 39. That's what happened in the wilderness. We're going back now to the New Testament and going back to Romans, where we started out in Romans. And we'll pick it up there in Romans 8 again. So we read up to earlier Romans 8. And verse 6. So let's just keep going there for a few more verses. But we read up to 6. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, doesn't want to listen to God's way. It's not subject to God's law, and neither indeed can be. So that carnal mind has to be controlled by the Spirit of God living in us as we apply the Word of God to our lives. And so then, they, verse 8, who are in the flesh, cannot please God. There's no way that they can. And Israel displeased God because they were walking according to their nature. But as it says here in verse 11 of Romans 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I don't, that really means eternal life. Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live, verse 13, according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's how we live. That's the lesson over and over we hear. Live according to the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, and put off all those deeds of the flesh. A couple more verses. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's start at chapter 2 and read a verse there, and then we'll come to 4. So all of us, as I mentioned, we all came out of the world, and I did, came out of the world before our conversion, whether we were raised in the church or not, we walked according to our nature. And then when God awoke our minds to His life, to His spiritual life, we began walking according to the Spirit. Verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Because the children who walk according to the flesh are children of wrath. They will suffer death. Well, God's given us the opportunity to walk a different way, to be, as it says here in chapter 4 now of Ephesians, verse 23, to be, as it says, renewed, verse 23 of chapter 4, Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's our aim. That's what I hope for all of you. That's what we should be hoping and praying for each other. And it's wonderful when we can all do that, all together, united. And verse one more verse here in Ephesians 4, verse 30. As we walk according to the Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And remember how grievous it was for Moses, where he just really wanted to die. It was that bad. And what that means is how God must deal or think of when we go our own way. And we all have. We've all gone, every one of us, turned to his own way. But now we are born a new man and cannot continue in sin, obeying the dictates of that old carnal nature, because that nature is in the world. We can't walk according to it. But it's still part of us because we were in the world. We've all come out of the world, and we all, as Paul said, once walked according to the world. Now we're walking a new way. And as Scripture teaches us, as God helps us, we can make it. We can make it through the wilderness, and we can reach our promised land. Israel in the wilderness, they pretty much all died there because it was not able to resist the pulls of their nature. They give in to the pulls of the flesh. Let's go to one more scripture, Psalm 78. As I said, their example is written for us in the law, in the Psalms, in the New Testament. We see their example all throughout the scripture, Psalm 78. And now they are our example today for us, how we should not follow their example. They tell us what not to do. Verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness. Verse 40 of Psalm 78. And all those mentions I did earlier, all the places they grieved him, and there were more than that. They grieved him. How often they did that and grieved him in the wilderness. Yes, verse 41, again and again. They tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to limit God and what he can do for us. Because if we follow our own way, there's only so much he can do. We don't want to limit the power of the Holy One. They did not remember his power. The day, verse 42, when he redeemed them from the enemy. And God redeemed us by Jesus Christ, miraculously coming into the world and taking on our nature in the flesh and became our perfect sacrifice. And now, because he is resurrected, we also have the life of God in us. That's what he did for us, to redeem us from the enemy. That was the power of God that did that. And Israel did not remember, as it says, his power the day that he redeemed them from the enemy. We're coming up on the Passover. And as I'll say again, it's time to reflect on ourselves. But this is an everyday job. Not just now, but now as we really think about our standing in the faith and comparing ourselves to their example, as we read earlier in Corinthians, with most of them, God was not well pleased. This is 1 Corinthians 10 again. We read this earlier. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and they became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things that they also lusted. When I read that verse again, now I was preparing this message. I gave this last week in South Florida. I thought, well, that's written in the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. And I thought to myself, well, the Corinthians are also like an example of what not to do as a church. But they had a lot of things right, but they did a lot of things wrong. And I think we have all those problems today in the Church of God. We're struggling with a lot of carnality. And I can assure you that, brethren. I know that. I know that for certain. But we can overcome that. We can overcome and be examples of those who laid hold on eternal life and attained it. They're examples as Israel, and I mentioned the Corinthians. It's interesting that this verse comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Israel was our example, and now we look back at the New Testament, early church, and we kind of see the Corinthians sort of being like the Israelites of the New Testament. But God was not well pleased with them. We are in a wilderness now, brethren. There's a ways to go for all of us until we reach our place of safety. And the last time we were here was just not even 5 months ago. And in that space of time, three of us are no longer with us. They've reached their place of safety. Until we reach it, or until we reach the kingdom of God, God is going to sustain us and give us all the help that we need. We don't want to limit his power and forget that power, but eat that manna in all the ways you can eat it, the different ways you can prepare it, and drink that spiritual water that he provides for you in the wilderness. The lesson is profound and sobering in the scriptures. It's written all throughout, teaching us that we must live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And this is the way we will make it into our promised land, the kingdom of God. So let's learn from that example while we are in this wilderness. And let's always trust him to supply all that we need while we walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh.